If you'd open your Bibles with me now to the book of Matthew in chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Finishing up this evening a series primarily from Matthew chapter 1 and chapter 2. Looking at the birth and the early life of our Lord Jesus Christ as the King of the Jews who had come into the world. And tonight we'll be looking at the return of our King, that is the return of Jesus from the land of Egypt after the death of Herod. Now we'll read just verses 19 through 23 of Matthew chapter 2. As we approach God's Word, let us come to Him in prayer, seeking His blessing upon the reading and preaching of His Word. Let us pray. Our God, we come to You now. We come to Your Word and we understand and recognize that this is Your Word. We cannot hope to understand it. We cannot hope to profit from it apart from Your Spirit. And so we ask, God, that You would attend the preaching of Your Word this night with Your Spirit, that You would give us all that we need to be conformed by it to the image of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So beginning in Matthew chapter 2, in verse 19. Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead." Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And, being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Now, Matthew's main purpose in writing his gospel is to inform those he was writing to, primarily a Jewish audience, as to the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who has come, the long-awaited Messiah, the long-awaited Christ, the anointed one of God. And so it's fitting that Matthew quotes from many Old Testament passages. And we've already seen that as we've looked at Matthew chapter 2. In fact, Matthew quotes from Micah 5 verse 2 in chapter 2 verse 6 here in Matthew, when he says that Jesus, that is the Messiah, will be born in Bethlehem. We see a second quote then in verse 15. He quotes out of Hosea 11:1, "Out of Egypt I called my son." There he identifies the Lord Jesus Christ with his people, Israel. And he says, just as Israel then was called out of Egypt in the Exodus, so the Lord Jesus, who is going to Egypt to avoid persecution, is going to be called back out. And then as we looked at this morning, we saw this quote from Jeremiah in verse 18, that this voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, a great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, because in Jeremiah's day, the people were being taken into exile. And now, in the day of Jesus, the children in Bethlehem and the region surrounding had been killed by Herod. But now we come to this fourth reference to the Old Testament or to the prophets. But there's something different about this one, something very interesting. And I want you to notice this. This is in verse 23. Matthew says, "He came and dwelt in the city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene." Now, what is interesting about this? A few things. First, Matthew uses the plural. He doesn't say spoken by the prophet, but he says by the prophets. Another thing, in the Greek, this is not the same as the other ones. The other ones either say it was spoken. Now, I know in the English here, it does say spoken. But in the Greek, it simply says that he shall be called a Nazarene. So it's not in the form of a direct quotation. And also, no matter how much you scour the Old Testament or any Jewish writings, you're not going to find this phrase. You're not going to find the phrase, "He shall be called a Nazarene." So, where does this prophecy come from? Who are the prophets that Matthew is referencing? What does he mean by this? What does it tell us about the Lord Jesus Christ? And how does it point to him as the long-awaited Messiah of the Jewish people? Well, that's what we're going to look at this evening. Again, the context here is one in which Herod, if you recall from this morning, in his final days, out of intense anger that he had been deceived by the wise men, goes and he says, every child 2 years and under in Bethlehem and in the region is going to be put to death. He orders it and they are murdered. But now we see in verse 19 that Herod is out of the way. Herod has died. Jesus may return. But as we look at this and as we look at his return, I want you to keep in mind this great truth, that the kings of the earth, like Herod, may rise and fall, but the King of heaven reigns forever. The kings of the earth, like Herod, they may rise and fall, but the King of heaven reigns forever. And so we'll look at two things as we think about his return. First, we'll see his return to a safe place. And second, we'll see his return to a specific place. So he's returning to a safe place. Why? It's safe because Herod is dead. We're told that in the very beginning in verse 19. Now when Herod was dead. Now, the last days of Herod's life, as recorded by historians, was horrible. Not only was he a wicked man, we talked earlier in the message this morning that he had, because no one would mourn for him, he had said, every family has to have someone taken from them. I'm putting them in prison, and at my death, they're going to be executed. So at least they'll be mourning when I die. Now, they didn't follow through with that command. After he was dead, he couldn't enforce it. And so it didn't happen in God's providence. But that's how wicked he was. Now, in his final days, we're told that he had a great sickness that affected both his body and his mind. His innards were ulcerated to the point where it was described as a constant internal burning sensation. His skin was rotting. There were maggots. He was having constant convulsions. His body and his breath stunk so much that nobody wanted to even come near him. And none of the physicians could help him. Warm baths, everything else, nothing could help him. And he died in 4 BC. He died in 4 BC, which probably puts the birth of Christ in 5 BC. But again, notice in his death, and even up to his death, the hatred that he had. The wickedness that was in his heart. So much hate that even to his dying day, he had violence on his mind. The historian Josephus summarizes his life in these words. He was a man of great barbarity toward all men equally, and a slave to his passion. That was Herod the Great. Now, what we learn here is being a great king will not keep you from death. It's appointed for man once to die and then the judgment, God's word says. But also we see here that the death of God's enemies is assured. Look who is dead here and who is alive. It's not Jesus who's dead, but it's Herod who is dead. I love this passage in Job chapter 20, verse 5. It really gives us insight into the fate of the wicked. No matter how much they want to rail against God. Job 20, verse 5. That the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite is but for a moment. Think about that and keep that in mind. The triumphing of the wicked is short. And here, the wicked Herod is cut off from the land of the living. And then the safe place, safe because Herod is gone, is now confirmed to Joseph in a dream. Now, when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. Now, this is the fourth dream that Joseph has had. And it's interesting that God appears to him, we're told, in Egypt. Now, there in that region in the ancient Near East and all these things, there were local deities. Deities over particular regions, but here God is the God of the entire world. He's appearing to him in Egypt, and he's going to call him back from Egypt. And what does he say to him? He says, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead." Now here, the text doesn't say, "For the one who sought the young child's life is dead," singular, but it says "those," plural. Some think this refers back to Exodus 4:19 and Moses. Moses is told something similar. "Those who seek your life are dead." But I think probably Matthew doesn't have in mind Moses as much as he has in mind the fact that Herod, shortly before his death, had also killed another one of his sons, who was probably a co-conspirator with him to take this king down, because he was the next in line. So here Matthew is saying, those, all of those who sought the life of a child are dead. I love the way Matthew Henry, the commentator, he has a way with words. He says this, "Persecuted saints sometimes live to tread upon the graves of their persecutors." And that's what happens here. They're going to tread upon the grave of their persecutors. And Joseph, as is his pattern, is obedient. Verse 21, and we see that this is almost a mirror of verse 14. Remember in verse 14, going into Egypt, when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt. He's obedient to God there. And here, the same thing in verse 21. Then he arose and he took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. Again, going back to verse 15, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Here he's coming, now at the death of Herod, into the land of Israel. But Joseph isn't told where to go. He's told to come back to the land of Israel. And as to yet, he's not told where to go. Now, I think that Joseph probably had in mind to go back to Bethlehem. So, well, that's where we were. I'm going to go back there. That's where the child was born. That's where my family is from. Probably in the time that they were there, after the birth of Jesus, they had made friends. Perhaps he could find work there. But notice what the text tells us. He learns some information. And so we see that not only does he return to a safe place, but he's going to be guided to return to a specific place. He hears this information in verse 22. "When he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there." And we have to understand what happened after the death of Herod. After the death of Herod, he did not give his kingdom to one of his sons, but he split it into three regions. He split it into the region that he gave to Archelaus, which was Judea and Samaria. Galilee and Perea, it was given to Antipas, another son. And then the northern territories to Philip. And Rome approved this. Rome approved this being divided up. So Antipas was over Galilee, but Archelaus was over Judea and Samaria, which would have included Bethlehem. And he was the worst and the wickedest of Herod's sons. And so Joseph, I think, has a reason to be fearful. Perhaps this son is going to pick up where his father left off. Perhaps he's going to realize that we're back. This might not be a good thing. Now, it's interesting. Archelaus was not only the worst of Herod's living sons, but he was also a very bad leader. He was deposed by Rome in AD 6. So he didn't rule for very long. But Joseph says, okay, I'm fearful. I don't know where to go. I don't want to go there. But then he is guided by God. Notice, he's afraid to go there. Verse 22, "And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee." Now this is probably, I think, the best place. The one who ruled over this region, Antipas, he was a weaker ruler. He wasn't as cruel. He was more mild. So it's probably a good place for the young Lord Jesus to grow up. So he says, "Go to Galilee." And I think this is also wisdom on God's part. Think about what might have happened if Jesus had gone back to Bethlehem. Everything that happened there, the shepherds, the wise men, people would have said, the king is back. Let's make him king, physically. This is the king of Israel. Well, why did Jesus come? He didn't come to be an earthly king. He came to be a man despised and rejected to go to the cross. Going back to Bethlehem might have hindered him in the purpose for which he came. But then we notice the specific place is designated in Galilee as Nazareth. And he came, verse 23, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. And it's interesting to note that if we look at Luke, we find that this is the original home of both Joseph and Mary. In fact, if we look over at Luke chapter 1 and verse 26, we read that in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And then also, flipping over to Luke chapter 2 and verse 39, we read, after then Mary and Joseph have presented the Lord Jesus at the temple, so when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, where? Nazareth. It's almost like a homecoming. Think about it. They go away. Mary's pregnant. She gives birth in Bethlehem. They're threatened. They spend time in Egypt. They come back. And now they're coming home. Except they've got a toddler in tow. Jesus is with them. So they're coming back. Now, what though is Matthew trying to do here? What is he saying is fulfilled? He says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets. As I alluded to earlier, there's no particular quotation in the Old Testament that says he shall be called a Nazarene. So what in the world is Matthew getting at here? I think we have to understand the reputation of Nazareth. Nazareth was of small account. Nazareth was of little reputation. And those who came from Nazareth were seen in that light. I mean, we read about that in the New Testament. John chapter 1 and verse 45, a familiar text, I'm sure, when the Lord Jesus comes on the scene and his first disciples are meeting him. John 1 and verse 45. This is after Jesus wanted to go to Galilee and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. This is verse 43. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And listen to what Nathanael says. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip says to him, come and see. And again in John chapter 7 and verse 52, we're told as they are speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, they answered and said to him, are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? No prophet has arisen out of Galilee. Now it's interesting, I think this is just another demonstration of the Bible's historical accuracy. If there were individuals who just said, I'm going to write a story about someone, and I want people to follow him, Nazareth is the last place that you're going to say he's from. That's the wrong side of the tracks. You better say he's from Bethlehem, or maybe from Jerusalem. But Nazareth? Really? And yet here, this is what happened. From Nazareth. So we understand the reputation of Nazareth. It was of small account. It was despised by men. And all who come from Nazareth are despised by men. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And then we understand, as we put that together with the reputation of our Savior, who was he? We read earlier in Psalm 22, right? He was the one who came not to grow up in Bethlehem with great fanfare, but to grow up in Nazareth, despised and rejected of men. Again, Psalm 22, verses 6 through 8. That great messianic psalm. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. A worm, no man, reproach of men, despised by the people. Sounds like someone from Nazareth. He was from, we might put it today, the wrong side of the tracks. He was from the slums. He didn't come from a well-known place. And that's why Jesus came, isn't it? The New Testament picks this up. In fact, well, one more, the prophet Isaiah. There are many other passages. I don't have time to go through them all, but I think this is why Matthew uses the plural prophets. Because all throughout the Old Testament, we see the prophets speaking of the Messiah who would come as one who is despised and rejected of men, who is of no account, who didn't come to be placed on an elevated throne on earth, but came to die for the sins of his people. That's why he came. Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 7. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. Who is he? The man whom men despises, whom a nation abhors. John tells us that he came in John chapter 1 to his own, and his own did not receive him. Because can anything good come out of Nazareth? In fact, later on, we see in Acts chapter 24 that they even use Nazareth as a sign of derision. They're speaking against those who are proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen to these words, Acts 24 and verse 5. Speaking to Ananias, the high priest, and going before Felix, they say this, "We have found this man a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes." Nothing good comes from Nazareth. And yet, in coming to Nazareth, in living there, in growing up there, he's really fulfilling that great prophecy out of Isaiah, isn't he? Isaiah 53, 2 and 3. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows. Why? So that God would not despise his people. That's why he came. And then, when you think about it, he came and really he passes out of public sight, doesn't he? Nothing really is told of his young years upon the earth. We're told he came. He dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that he might be called a Nazarene. And then he becomes unknown for 28 or 29 years. The God-man, Jesus Christ, passes out of public knowledge. Life went on during those years. And yet he, God of God, light of light, is content to be unknown. And I think that's what we ought to be. And that's the question that I ask you. Are you content to be unknown? Are you okay with not being known? Are you okay with living your life faithful to God and passing without a lot of fanfare? Or do you seek your own glory? Jesus did not seek his own glory. Yes, the Father glorified him, but he did not seek it. And if we're disciples of the one from Nazareth, we ought to be humble, not prideful. We ought not to seek our own. We ought to be content to be unknown. And here's the reality. The reality is this. It doesn't matter, really, where you live on earth. It doesn't matter the position that you occupy on earth. What matters is, are you living with God? That's what matters for eternity. And Jesus understood that. He grew, Luke tells us, in favor with both God and man. And so as despised as Nazareth was at that time, Jesus ends up exalting its fame, doesn't he? Because he was content to go and live there. And so Matthew is pointing out the fact that he fulfills these Old Testament prophecies of the Savior who was to come, who would be despised and rejected by men simply because he came and was directed by God to live in Galilee in the city of Nazareth. What a glorious end to this particular segment of our Lord's life. Herod features throughout Matthew 2 in a prominent way. He is the one who is seeking his life. He's the one who wants to know where was he born. He's the one that sends the wise men to go find him. He's the one that sends his soldiers to go kill him. But now, guess who is dead? It's not the Lord Jesus. He's living in Nazareth. It's Herod. Look at the way God turns the tables on the wicked. He does that to Herod, doesn't he? J.C. Ryle, and I'm going to read this quote because it is so good, but he speaks of the power of God over all who seek to come against His Messiah, against His church. Listen to this. What has become of the Pharaohs and Neros and Diocletians who at one time fiercely persecuted the people of God? Where is the enmity of Charles IX of France and Bloody Mary of England? They did their utmost to cast the truth to the ground. But the truth rose again from the earth and still lives, and they are dead and moldering in the grave. Let not the heart of any believer fail. Death is a mighty leveler and can take any mountain out of the way of Christ's church. The Lord lives forever, but His enemies are only men. The truth shall always prevail. And that's what we see here. The truth shall always prevail. The kings of the earth may rise and fall, but our heavenly King reigns forever, doesn't he? What a beautiful truth that is. Herod is dead and buried, but not so the Lord Jesus Christ. He went to the grave for a time, but he rose. And we serve a glorious king, don't we? One who, yes, he humbled himself, taking not only on human flesh, coming, but also willing to live in Nazareth for many years. To be despised by men. But now, where is he? He is seated at the right hand of God. Isn't he? And let me tell you this. The next time he returns, he will not return as a child. No, he will not return as a child to an unknown, despised place. He will not return as one needing to wait until an earthly king is dead, but he will come as the exalted king. All the earth will see him. And he'll bring the destruction of the wicked with him. That's the Lord we serve, who at this time came as a little child, despised and rejected of men, and is now seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, we thank you for your word. And we praise you that you have given it to us and given us understanding. We thank you that even in this return from Egypt and the direction that you gave Joseph to go to Galilee, to go to Nazareth, tells us and informs us of who the Lord Jesus Christ came to be. Not a man who came to be elevated in his time on earth, but God to humble himself, to become a man of no account, and to go even to the cross for the sins of his people. Help us, God, to be those who understand the truth of the gospel, who keep it front and center in our lives, and who are willing to proclaim it boldly to all those we meet, that they might also share in this glorious eternal life that we have through Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.